I want you to be mindful of location, location, location this morning as we walk through this gospel story. And I hope that you're always hearing that context matters when we preach and teach the biblical story here in this church Sunday after Sunday. We're always trying to give a sense of maybe cultural context or historical context, trying to help you imagine what those readers or hearers of this ancient story were hearing and reading in real time. This idea of trying not to place 21st century lenses on first century texts. So context, location matters. And Luke does a very swift and pointed job of that this morning in Luke chapter 15. Now remember, we're in the last few months of Jesus' ministry as we move towards Easter Sunday, and anything after Luke chapter 10 is probably within the last 6 months of Jesus' three-year ministry. And so things are getting intense. Things are getting pressure cookered. Things are heating up. Something's gonna give. And here's how Luke locates us in today's story. All the tax agents and sinners were coming to hear Jesus. And by using the word hear, Luke wasn't just saying audibly hearing. He's implying that these outsiders, these misfits, these crooks, were actually coming to believe and repent in Jesus' message. And so in the midst of this being drawn in today, in today's story, to the table, or being drawn into the heart of Jesus, there are other character foils in today's story. We read, but the Pharisees and scribes complained. This person welcomes sinners and eats with them. Imagine this scene. It's likely at home, because it seems that Jesus had this habit in his last few months of ministry of, rather than just scurrying across the countryside of Jerusalem, he would meet in homes in the city of Jerusalem, sitting in houses, sharing meals, sitting at tables, being in these places of intimacy with people. So imagine Jesus at a large table, probably a table that could hold 12 to 14 people. And he's reclining at this table. And there's all types of people in the room with him at this table. There's this inner group, and it seems like it's tax agents. It might be prostitutes. It's the poor. It's the filthy. It's those sitting near, lingering to hear another story from Jesus. Or they're longing to hear his voice or experience his healing touch, simply to be in his presence. And then imagine maybe further outside of this inner crowd is the experts, the keepers of the faith, the religious experts. And they're sitting on the edges, probably smirking, perhaps frowning, waiting for Jesus to make a false or mischievous move. So you've got this drama in the room. And someone must have done it or said it. We don't get any insights into what happened, but perhaps a tax collector asked for a piece of bread. And Jesus graciously responded and shared bread with this tax collector. Or maybe a prostitute or some addict touched Jesus, hoping to just touch the hem of his robe because maybe she had heard stories about, even if I could only touch the hem of his robe, perhaps I might be healed. I might be changed. I've heard that power goes out from him. Whatever it was, it opened the door for religious complaint. This person welcomes sinners and eats with them. And as we live in the world of today's text, we don't hear Jesus rebuke. We don't hear him questioning. We don't hear a rebuttal. Instead, we hear another parable. And Jesus lays this story. A couple weeks ago, I said he parabolas. The Greek word is lays alongside. He lays this story, or these two stories, alongside the lives of the hearers. And we just heard the story read for us. Debbie read the translation version as she was sharing with the children. Jesus tells two stories. Identical patterns. There's a loss. There's a search. There's a find. And there's a call. And both stories end with rejoicing. And so let's not forget who's in the room. Maybe it looks like even us in this room, a mixed bag of saints and sinners. Look around you. Tax agents. Government workers. I know there's a few of you out there. White collar professionals. Medical professionals. There's other people in the room. There's sinners. There's outcasts. There's misfits. And then there's these religious people. Theologically trained students of the word. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Scribes. Keepers of the tradition. People who want dearly to protect God's image and reputation. So it's a mixed bag. And even as you look around this room, I hope you feel like there's a mixture of people in this room. And so try to put yourself in this room, in this story, amongst these haves and have-nots. And what is coming to life as Jesus lays these stories alongside our lives this morning? We believe in a living Jesus who's a living word. You've heard us talk about this Jesus who moves through the pews, even as we worship and listen and pray and read this morning. What is Jesus bringing to life amongst us as this story is laid alongside our lives? Will we have ears to hear? And don't forget, we're in the season of Lent. It's a time of humility. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of simplicity. And so I urge you, like a couple of weeks ago with the story of the Good Samaritan, let's take the low way through this story. We are the lost sheep. In one of our great hymns of the faith, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. We're the lost coin. There's nothing that we can do in our own power to shine so that we can be found by the searcher. There's nothing that remote control could do sitting on that dusty shelf for 2.5 years to make itself known, right? The remote could not cry out, find me, here, here, here. Totally dependent on the perseverance of this peasant woman searching. So if we recognize that we're the lost sheep, we're the lost coin, then we recognize we're not the heroes of the story. We're not the hero who's bounding through the wilderness. We're not the heroine who's on her knees with her brush in hand trying to scour around looking for this lost coin. And that's the heart of God. That's the heart of Jesus. Jesus as good shepherd. God as good shepherd. God as this peasant woman. Getting on her hands and knees, trying to find us in some cobwebbed corner. And what does God do when we are found? God, what's the word here? Wake up, everybody. Rejoices. God rejoices. In fact, at the end of each story, we hear that the whole cosmos seems to rejoice. Because of what we've done, or because of what we've left undone? Were we bad enough or good enough or repentant enough to merit God's great search and rescue? No, God rejoices because in the end, God gets what God wants. And God doesn't seem to give a rip of how hard it was or how easy it was for us to get found, whether we responded to the shepherd's voice in the wilderness or whether we simply got snatched up by that outstretched arm in the corner. And that's why I've titled today's sermon, Ridiculous Rejoicing. Because the story's kind of ridiculous, too. Maybe we can rejoice in this lost sheep being found, but do we really get the part of the story where the shepherd hoists the sheep on his shoulder, calls up his friends, and then says, "Hey, I just had this awesome day of spending the whole day looking for this lost sheep. And I left 99 sheep somewhere else, and some of them got lost too. But I'm having such an awesome day because I found the one. Come and party." It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Or how about this woman who loses this coin and then calls her friends and throws a party that probably cost 5 or 10 times the amount of the lost coin that she lost in the first place? It's kind of ridiculous. How do we handle the ridiculousness of these stories, these parables that put on display the heart of God for us? How do you respond? Do you say with a smile and relief, "Ridiculous. That's crazy stuff, but whew." Or maybe with a smirk or a smug, we go, "That's ridiculous. Really?" Jesus lays these stories beside our lives today, and he invites us to listen. Jesus says, "Let the one who has ears hear." And so as we listen, and even as we move to the table of our Lord this morning, we have this opportunity to listen. We have this opportunity to be found by this living Christ who invites you to the table, who invites you into this place, who invites you to be amongst this community of faith, saints and sinners, misfits, losers, outsiders, insiders. And Jesus has prepared a place for you, whether you feel like you belong or not. Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. We've read this phrase, we've heard this phrase, but do we really believe it? Oh, that God would grant us the understanding to embrace this good news. I don't know if you remember, a couple years ago, I dug out this bulletin from First Baptist Church from around 1910, and our mission statement in 1910 was, "Strangers made welcome." And every week on the bulletin cover, that was the message. We have a different message these days. It's from Jeremiah, seeking the peace and well-being of the city. But I think that "strangers made welcome" is something that shapes the DNA of who we are as the people of God, who've been this faith community, this church, for the past 120 years. And that resonates with the Lucan story as well. A gospel for outsiders, written by an outsider himself. Strangers made welcome. And at the end of today's stories, we all find ourselves in God's good and gracious and generous outstretched hands. And the shepherding heart of God and the mothering heart of God rejoices over us with this lavish, loving, splendid, even wasteful goodness. God throws a party. God wastes his riches on us. And it's all pretty ridiculous. But I hope we might respond, "Thanks be to God."